The title of our message this morning, The Best Kind of Exercise. What's the title of our message? The Best Kind of Exercise. The Best Kind of Exercise. People enjoy different kinds of exercise. We find that some enjoy biking, and they like to get bikes, and some people like to get these bikes that have two seats on them, and they'll exercise with a friend or with a significant other. Other people like things such as rollerblading. Other people like things such as rock climbing. Other people like things such as going to the gym and pumping iron. There are various different forms of exercise. Some people like to take a walk, to take a stroll. And we find that there are various kinds of exercise that people engage in according to their personalities and their temperaments. But there is a best kind of exercise. There is a best kind of exercise. And before we get into that, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. In Revelation, chapter 14, before we get into Revelation, chapter 14, I have to explain something. Now, when we study prophecy, when we study the books of the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, we must understand how the book of Revelation is put together. And as we look at the book of Revelation, what we find is this. That the book of Revelation is put together in a climax and anti-climax fashion. In other words, there'd be something really bad and something really good. There'd be something really stressful and something that relieves the stress. There'd be an area with a lot of tension, and then God says something. He reveals something to John, not in its chronological order, but just to relieve the tension that has been built up. And so when we go to Revelation chapter 14, we find that God, after having said something in Revelation chapter 13, begins to relieve the tension and the stress. What happens in Revelation chapter 13? In Revelation chapter 13, we find that God talks to us about an issue that is to come upon the earth in the end of time. And that is the issue of the mark of the beast. We find that God reveals to us who this power would be, who would come up, and this power did come up. God revealed to us how this power would come up, and then God shows us that this power would connect with the United States of America to enforce a Sunday worship legislation. And as this is something very terrible, as is something very important for us to know, what we find is that God is speaking and he's saying, be prepared for these things because these things are going to come upon the earth. And he says, even it's going to come down to the point where people are going to be killed for their faith. Just as martyrs were killed for their faith many years ago. Those who stood for Jesus during the times of the Reformation. Those who stood for Jesus before the times of the Reformation. We find that many of those same ones even had to give a testimony even unto death. And so God is trying to prepare us for those things. And so God wants us to understand these things. But when we go to Revelation chapter 14, we find that God then begins to ease the tension, because as we look at the issues that are going to come upon the earth at the end of time, it is very stressful. It is very concerning. It is very intense. And so God in Revelation chapter 14 gives John a vision of something, not in his chronological order, but he does give John a picture of something to help relieve the tension, to help relieve the stress, and to show John that some people would be left after this crisis, that some would be faithful to God, that some would still be left standing. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Are we there, amen? The Bible says, and I looked, reading in the King James Version, and I looked, and lo, a lamb, that is Jesus, stood on the Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song, Brother Williams. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne of God, before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man can learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth, the Bible says. Verse 4. The Bible says, these are they which were not defiled with women, that are apostate churches, or a confused church, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Here in Revelation chapter 13, or probably previously in Revelation chapter 13, we saw that there was this tension. We saw that there was this crisis that came upon the earth, and God wanted his people to know something. He wanted them to know that even though they go through crisis, even though there's a situation that is forbidding, even though God sees that man is going to be tested to his uttermost, that his faith is going to be tested, he still wants us to know that even before we enter into the trial, that he is with us, that he is going to preserve to himself those who trust in Jesus. That those who trust in Jesus can know for sure, they don't have to doubt, they don't have to question, they don't have to be quizzical about the matter. They can know that if they trust and continue to trust in Jesus in the easy time, as well as in the hard time, that Christ will take them all the way through the time of trouble. And so, in Revelation chapter 14, God gives us a vision of this. He shows us a picture of this to help to encourage us. As we continue in Revelation chapter 14, we find that God then begins to give a message or communicate a message to mankind that is to bring about this crisis, that is going to polarize the world between those who follow God and his commandments and those who follow the beast and the dictates of man and the commandments of man and the traditions of men. And we find that he begins to give a message, and an angel sounds, representative of you and I, and the angel begins to say, the hour of God's judgment is come. And we know that since 1844, the Bible has said that we have been living in the time of the investigative judgment. And so this message, starting in 1833, began to be given to the world. And then he points out in the first angel's message, not only is the hour of God's judgment is come, but we are to worship God. But not only worship God in a nebulous sense, but to worship God as the creator God, as the one who made heaven and earth. And so we are told to worship God as creator. But then the second angel comes and he begins to give a message, joining the first angel. And the second angel begins to say that Babylon, this system of religious confusion that came into the world eons ago, years ago, this system that confuses people to consider the things that men say as important as what God says, he says, this system is fallen. This system should not be adhered to. This system will not take you through. In fact, this system will lead you into a crisis of faith. And so that message is given. And then we find that the third angel joins and the third angel begins to talk, and he says that the issue of the mark of the beast is going to come up. He says that this is not something that we want to receive. This is not something that we want to be a part of, but we should heed the words of God. We should heed the warnings of God. And as we do this, we find that there is an issue that comes up. Yes, the mark of the beast, but also the seal of God. We understand that at the end of time, there will be two groups. There will be two classes, and only two. Those who believe in the words of Jesus, those who choose to follow Jesus, those who are so impressed with Jesus and so in love with Jesus that they choose to follow him, as opposed to those who have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. Those who want to just have a convenient time and not go through any troubles, we find that there are two groups. And God wants us to be part of the group that loves Jesus so much, that is so enamored with him, that we shall choose, no matter what comes, to follow him wherever he goes. And so these two groups are developed. But at the end of those three angels' messages, we find that God wants us to know something, that a people is produced that is able to go through the time of trouble, to go through the time of testing that is to come upon the world. A people is produced that is able to, even as those Christians of old and ancient Rome were able to go through those times of persecution, some of them being burned at the stake, some of them having their limbs cut off, some of them being set up like torches and burnt. And people would think that it was just a torch, and all of a sudden they would see it as a human being. All these terrible things that are coming upon the world, God says, even though these things are going to come, I'm going to produce the people in my church that are going to be so faithful to me, so in love with me, that no matter what comes, no matter what form of persecution, what form of torture they invent next, these people understand that this life is temporary, that there's a better life coming, that we don't need to worry about this life. This is just a snippet in time, and God is able to bring us through those times and give us the life that measures with the life of God. And so he says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, that these people, the people who have this character, these characteristics, is produced. In Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says this. Are we there? Amen? Amen. The Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We find that there are two characteristics that are being extolled to us. Shown to us. We find that these people, at the end of time, it says that the people who are like the original church, that pure woman in Revelation chapter 12, that these people are described by two main characteristics, that they keep the commandments of God and that they have the faith of Jesus. And as we look at this more closely, we shall find that our question of what is the best kind of exercise will be answered. Let's notice what the psalmist says about the commandments of God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 119, verse 172. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 172, we will find that the psalmist will reveal something to us to help clarify the issues of the gospel, clarify the issues at the end of time. Psalm chapter 119, verse 172. There we shall find something that illuminates what is being told to us in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right, you're with me. Psalm chapter 119, verse 172. Are we there, amen? The Bible says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are what? Righteousness. The Bible defines the commandments of God, and we've taken a look at the commandments of God, and we've seen that the commandments of God are simply a reflection of who God is. They don't save us. They show us the standard. They can't rescue us from sin. That's what Christ does. That's what he's for. But we find that this commandment is important because God wants us to know that his standard is so much higher than any standard that man could come up with. Therefore, man could never get himself to that point. And so he, as he looks at the standard, he then can break down and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, I cannot do it. Come into my life and produce what you want produced in my life. And so we see here that at the end of time, that there is this people that has the characteristic as described in Revelation 14, verse 12, that they keep the commandments of God. And as we looked at what the psalmist said, we saw that all the commandments of God are what? Righteousness, the Bible says. Righteousness. In other words, at the end of time, we see there is a group of people who are described as being righteous and having the faith of Jesus. They're described as being righteous and having the faith of Jesus. But we find that these two things are always intimately linked. The Bible talks about a group of people. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about a group of people who were doing something. They were trying to aim at something good. They wanted to have the righteousness of Christ or the righteousness of God. But we found that in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They wanted to do what was right. They had good intentions, but they didn't go about it in the right way. God has a prescribed way of doing things. And the more we can come into harmony with God, the more we can reap the benefits and the blessings that God has for us. And so we find that there is a way. These things are ultimately and inseparably put together. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3. And there in Romans chapter 3, we'll see how Paul deals with it. In Romans, the third chapter, Paul connects these two ideas and helps us to understand the relationship of these two components with each other. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Romans, the third chapter, beginning in verse 19. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right. Are we there? Amen? The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin." That's all it does. It shows you what righteousness is, and it shows you what sin is. The knowledge of sin is by the law. Verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." He says, hey, there was a counterfeit righteousness that people are trying to go about getting, and they're doing it by trying to go through the law. Their motivation is not love. Their motivation is not to be as God is, but to substitute a form of godliness, a form of righteousness, for what God requires. And he's saying, no, that's not right. What is correct is that we need to get our righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. It's not the righteousness of man. We need to get our righteousness from God through faith. It's the righteousness of God that comes through faith. So when we look at the end of time and we find that there is this group of people who are described as being righteous and having faith, we find that they understand the relationship between righteousness and faith, that righteousness comes through faith. Righteousness comes through faith, but it's deeper than that. Because many times we say words in the Christian church and we really don't understand their import. We really don't understand their significance, the depth to which God wants us to mine to understand these things. And God is wanting us to go deeper, to understand more fully what he's trying to do in our lives, because sometimes we find that we're not able to reap the benefits of God, the blessings of God, because we're not assured or sure of what we believe. Faith is one of the greatest, faith is of great consequence in the Bible. Faith is all important in the Bible. And we find that as we look at faith, that we must really take a look and not shut off our minds and say, oh, I've heard that before, but to really take a clear look, a concentrated look at what God is trying to do. The story is told about a factory that has some workers, and one of those workers was there, and he would come every day. And he would work his shift, and he would leave. And he would leave with his wheelbarrow full of hay, and the guard would check the wheelbarrow, and he would leave. And he did that day after day after day after day for 20 years. And then all of a sudden, we find that he had retired, and that on the last day on the job, this man was about to come through, but he came without his wheelbarrow. And his friend, who now was the security guard, who was now his friend, began to talk to him, and he said to him, "You know what, Bill? I know that you've been doing something here that's wrong. I know you've been stealing something, and I've never been able to put my finger on it, to really figure out what you were doing." And he says, "Now that this is your last day that you're retiring, tell me, what have you been doing?" And he says, "I've been stealing wheelbarrows." The truth was hiding in plain sight. And sometimes when we miss, when we just take a cursory look at the things of God, we may miss the truth hiding in plain sight. So what we want to take a look at today, we want to understand the subject of faith on a different level so that we can also be part of the people at the end of time who are described as being righteous through the faith of Jesus. I'd like to read something to you because this is an important experience. This comes from Review and Herald, written on October 18, 1898. It says this: the knowledge of what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. We suffer much trouble and grief because of our unbelief and our ignorance of how to exercise faith. We must break through the clouds of unbelief. We cannot have a healthy Christian experience. We cannot obey the gospel unto salvation until the science of faith is better understood and until more faith is exercised. There can be no perfection of Christian character without that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Faith is all important. We need to understand the subject of faith. We need to understand how to exercise faith. We need to understand how to cultivate faith, because righteousness comes by faith. That's what gives us the title for heaven and the fitness for heaven. If we don't understand faith, then how can we come into possession of these most precious gifts? God wants us to understand the subject of faith. And so today we're going to take a look at some things concerning faith. As some aspects of faith. First of all, let's start off with some fun facts about faith. Let's go ahead and start in the Bible. And let's start with the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we find that God begins to explain something to us about faith. We'll notice three facts about faith before we get into the heart of the matter. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, what book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right, the Bible says, are we there, amen? Amen. Are we there, amen? All right, there we go. The Bible says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. According as God has or hath given or dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Bible says that every single person is born with a measure of faith. Even if they claim to be an atheist, even if they claim to be agnostic, even if they claim that they have no faith, God has intrinsically built inside of the human being a capacity to believe in himself, a capacity to believe in a God that is not only existent, but a God that is good, a capacity to reach out for something higher than himself, outside of himself. And this is why we see in the world today all people trying to do these things, these spiritualistic things, because even now on this day, which is called Halloween, we find it's a celebration of people trying to reach out to something that they know not. Reach out to something when Jesus is standing right there and Jesus has his hands out and he's saying, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. Come to me, I'll give you joy. Come to me, I'll give you the experience of my righteousness. I will put that robe of righteousness upon you and I will give you a title for heaven and a fitness for heaven. Come to me, Jesus says. Intrinsically in the human being, this is built. We find that a measure of faith exists in every single person. But we find that there are other things that we must consider. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us something about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. There in Hebrews we have the hall of faith, as we call it. The Bible talks about Enoch. It talks about Abel. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Isaac and Jacob. It talks about all these worthies of old, those who went through the experience of faith. And in verse 6 of chapter 11, the Bible says this. Are we there, amen? Amen. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. What are we doing in church if we don't have faith? The Bible says we need to have faith, because the opposite of that is with faith, it's possible to please God. With faith, it's possible to live a life that is pleasing to God. With faith, it is possible to be looked at God as being righteous. With faith, all things are possible, the Bible says. And so we saw very clearly that it is impossible to please God without faith. We also saw that to every single person is given a measure of faith. Let's look at one more in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we find that the Bible tells us of the power of faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right, the Bible says, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of faith, of God, rather, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith, the Bible says. Faith is of such a nature that it overcomes the world. It takes the believer beyond the din and the garbage of the streets and lifts them up into the atmosphere of heaven. That's what faith does. Faith allows the believer, even though he is in circumstances that are trying, to have a life of joy. Faith allows the believer, even though they are being tried by family members, even though they're being tried in their job, even though they are going through all these hard experiences, ends are not meeting, even though they still have a peace that cannot be explained by the things of the world. That's what faith does. These are the things that faith does. And God wants us to know that. But the question is, how does one get faith? We saw that we are all endowed with a measure of faith, but how does one come to the realization that he has that faith, that he ought to exercise more of it? The Bible makes it plain. The Bible makes it plain in the book of Romans. Go with me to the book of Romans, and we're going to go here to the book of Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, let's notice what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 15. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 15, the Bible explains us how one comes to the realization that he has faith or has to exercise his faith. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right, the Bible says, speaking of those who are sent to communicate the gospel, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of Christ and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's a syllogism. That's A equals B, and B equals C, so A equals C. In other words, faith comes when people come into contact with the word of God. And we must understand that, because just because God gives us blessings, God gives us things that helps us or encourages us to believe, doesn't mean that we can do away with the word of God. We always must have the word of God, for faith is built up by the word of God. We need to be more into contact with the word of God. We need to be more reading the word of God. We need to be immersing ourselves in the word of God, because that's how faith comes. And faith puts us into possession of the precious gifts of righteousness. So what in the world could be requiring our attention? What in the world could be causing us to be so distracted from the thing that is most important, of greatest moment? God wants us to immerse ourselves because he wants us to have faith. He wants us to understand how divine things work so that we can cooperate with him in this plan of salvation. Faith comes by the word of God. And why is it that faith comes by the word of God? What is it about the word of God that allows one to be able to have faith or to cause the faith of one to grow? Because there are many things we could hear, stories sometimes that are inspiring, and they cause us to have more faith. They cause us to want to do things that are right, to want to believe in things that are potent for our lives. But what is it about the word of God that makes it irreplaceable? What is it about the word of God that causes us to say, hey, faith, my faith is growing as I read this word. My life is changing as I read this word. I remember it was when I opened up the word. As I opened up the word, I found that something began to happen inside of me that was unexplainable, something that I could not put my finger on. And as I read the word and I realized who Christ was, as I realized his power, and I realized what he has done in the lives of those of old, those faithful people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and otherwise, as I saw those things, it caused a seed of faith to grow in my heart, and it caused it to blossom to bring me to the place where I can share the things that God has been sharing with me. God wants us to come into contact with the word of God because it causes faith to grow. But how does it do that? Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Because in Isaiah chapter 55, we find that God explains to us something more about the divine life, something more that causes us to understand more about why is it that the word of God is so necessary, so irreplaceable, and the experience of causing faith to grow. In Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says these things. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, all the way to 11, the Bible says this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Don't believe the lies of Satan. God is more willing to pardon than man is. God is more willing to forgive than man is. We find that the Bible says that he has not only pardoned, or he's not only willing to pardon, but he's willing to pardon abundantly. Abundantly is Jesus willing to pardon. And so we can always come to Jesus. We can always say to Jesus, I've messed up. Jesus, my life is not as it should be. And now I'm seeking your pardon. And he's going to come. He's not going to walk over to you. He's going to run to you. And he's going to say, yes, my child, I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to take you back into my quarters. I'm going to take you back into the relationship with me. And I'm going to set you back to where you should be as a prince, as a king, as a queen, as a son and daughter of God. The Bible says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, don't miss this. Pay attention to this. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it, the Bible says. The Bible says that the word of God is powerful. It's powerful, and it is logical for us to see that we must come into contact with the word of God for our faith to be increased, because the word of God does things, the Bible says. The Bible says the word of God does not return unto him void. It doesn't come back empty-handed. If God says, go bring me a chair, the word of God comes back with a chair. If God says, bring me a husband, the word of God comes back with a husband. If God says, bring me back some finances, the word of God comes back with some finances. If God says, bring me back some forgiveness, the word of God comes back with forgiveness. And so as we are connected with God, all the gifts of Christ are available to us through Jesus. The word of God is powerful. The Word of God is unrivaled. We should get into contact with the Word of God. But we find that the Bible says that it is logical for the Word of God to be powerful, because the psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 8 and 9, you can write it down, Psalm 33, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says it was by the Word of God, by the breath of His mouth, that everything was made. Everything was made by God's Word. God didn't have to do as man does. If he wanted to build a house, he didn't have to measure out the house and get an architect to draw up some plans and hire a contractor and pay that contractor some money, hoping that the contractor will do the job, and then go and look at what's happening and look at the contractor and the workers putting the bricks on top of bricks on top of bricks. He didn't have to do that. All he had to do was say house, and a house came. All he had to do was say tree, and a tree came. All he had to do was say, let there be light, and light was there, because there's power in the Word of God. Amen. There's power in the Word of Christ, we find. And the Bible says that that power is not only effective to create, but it's also effective to do something else. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the New Testament book of 2 Peter, we're starting at the third chapter. And 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Speaking of those who scoffed and did not believe. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right, are we there, amen? The Bible says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't miss this. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. He's not sitting up in heaven twiddling his thumb and rubbing his hands together, hoping that someone would perish. He's up there pleading. He's up there sending angels to say, go over here. Send more angels over here. Go over here. Do that so that my people can be saved, so that my children can be redeemed and be brought back to me and be back in my presence and back in a relationship with me that is intimate, that is close, that I enjoyed so much in the beginning when Adam and Eve were faithful to me. The Bible says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Now verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The Bible continues to talk about the days of the flood. It says that God created the world by His Word. It says that God created everything by His Word. But it also says something else about the Word. Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to notice verse 7. Notice verse 7. The Bible says this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are what? Kept in store, reserved unto fire, unto the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible says this, that the world was created by the Word of God in the verses previous to this one. It says that the world, all of the world was created by the Word of God, but it also says that all of the world is preserved or kept in store by the Word of God. In other words, we see the functions of the Word of God. The functions of the Word of God is this. The Word of God is creative. It has creative power. But we also find that the Word of God also has sustaining power. That it is because God right now is sustaining us that we can continue to have breath. We can continue to breathe. We can continue to live. We can continue to have our being, as the Bible says. We can continue to go to work, go to school, and whatever we need to do, we are being sustained by the Word of God. And God is sustaining the lives of some people just hoping, just praying that they would give their hearts to Jesus. Just hoping and praying, please give your life to Jesus, doing everything in His power, everything possible for Him to get them to the point where they surrender to the lovely Jesus. And so it is logical why faith grows by coming into contact with the Word of God, because the Word of God has creative power and the Word of God has sustaining power. Creative power and sustaining power. And so we must be careful as we talk about this subject of faith to not confuse faith with presumption. What is the difference between faith and presumption? We find that the Bible says that faith comes by the Word of God, coming into contact with the Word of God. The Bible says that faith comes by the Word of God. In other words, you must have the Word of God on your side if it's going to be faith. Just because you think something is good to happen or should happen doesn't mean that it's faith. It might be presumption. If God is not in agreement with it, then how could it be faith? Because faith comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by the Word of God. And so if we have a project that we're working on, if we have a plan that we're considering, we must put it to the test of the Word of God, because faith comes by the Word of God. And if we go off there on our own and we reap the results of being out there on our own, we must say this is a just result because I was not acting in faith. That was presumption and not faith, because faith comes by the Word of God, the Bible says. It is in harmony with the Word of God. The Word of God points to it. The Word of God approves of it. And that is what faith is all about. But sometimes when we talk about faith and we talk about the definition of faith, because we have to get there, we find that oftentimes Christians give a pat answer, and if you ask them to describe in their own words what faith is, they would say, well, you know, Hebrews 11 verse 1. What does that say? People say faith is the substance of evidence of things not seen. But they lack understanding to explain to you what that actually means. What does that actually mean? It's a construct or abstract idea, and God wants us to have concrete understanding of what faith is because it's so important. And so not only has God put in an abstract idea about faith, but God also has helped us through other avenues to help us to understand what faith really is like in a concrete way. Let me give you an example. If you ask somebody, what is water like? And they said to you, well, you know, it's two hydrogen atoms bound by to an oxygen atom. Would they understand water? No. You have to open up the faucet, let them run their fingers under the faucet. Take them to the ocean. Take them to the sea. Let them see what water is like, what it sounds like, what it tastes like. And then they'll understand water. If you ask someone, what is fire? And they said to you, well, fire is, as the definition defines it in the dictionary, it's combustion or burning in which substances combine chemically with oxygen from the air and typically gives out a bright light, heat, and smoke. Would that cause them to understand what fire is like? No, take them camping. Take some matches. Light up some fire. Show them what fire is like. And once they see in a concrete way what fire is like, what constitutes fire, then they'll understand fire. But merely the definition of fire doesn't always explain everything that they need to know about fire. And so it is with faith. God wants us to have a concrete understanding of faith. And so He puts in stories in the Bible where those of old wrought righteousness, turned back the armies of aliens, the Bible says, caused people to have victories through faith so that we can understand. Because as in the physical, so in the spiritual. God puts these physical stories of physical happenings, of literal happenings, to help us to understand the concept of faith. And as we get a concrete idea, as we look at concrete examples of what faith is like, then we begin to understand faith. Oh, that's what faith is like. And so today, before we close, we're going to take a look at a story in the Bible to help us understand. It will help us to understand what faith is, a very important aspect of faith. And that story is to be found in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we find that Jesus is in Capernaum. And Jesus had just healed a leper. And as we investigate the story, we shall learn in a concrete way what faith is. Because it is faith that prepares the end-time people to stand. It is faith that causes them to be faithful to Christ because they are motivated by the love of Christ. And so they exercise faith, but they have to know how to exercise faith. And so they have to know what faith is. And so as we take a look at the story, we shall see how Christ helps us to understand in a concrete way what faith is. In Matthew chapter 8, we're beginning at verse 5. In Matthew chapter 8, here we have the story. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion," this is a Roman, "beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him." It is wonderful to know that when we come to Jesus, that we always receive help. It's wonderful to know that he doesn't turn away not one suppliant, not one person coming to ask, that he always does something for those who come to him. And so Jesus has this man come to him, and this man is a centurion. He's not a Jew, but Jesus is open to everyone, amen? And Jesus says to him, "I will come and heal your servant." And that man must have been happy. It seems as if he loved his servant, because why would he come to where Jesus is just to say, "Heal my servant"? If his servant was expendable, he could have just gone out and gotten another servant. But he didn't. He loved his servant. He cared about his servant. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, my servant is sick. Please." And he doesn't even ask him. But we find that Jesus says to him that he will come and heal his servant. Now, you need to understand that when you look at this story and you compare it to the four Gospels, that some time passed between Jesus saying, "I will come and heal him," and the centurion talking to him again. It wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't immediate. So here you have Jesus. He's in Capernaum. The centurion comes to him. He says, "This is my condition." Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." And then some time passes. And it was at this time that Jesus was passing through the crowds. It was at this time that the woman reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment and was healed. It was at this time that these things happened. And we find here that Jesus is making his way to the centurion's house. But notice what happens next. The Bible says in verse 8, "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word alone, and my servant shall be healed." Speak the word alone, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 9, "For I am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. It is clear, the Bible is clear, that if one wants to understand faith, he must understand the power of the Word of God. And here we have an active illustration. An active illustration. And the illustration is this, that the soldier understood because he was in a system where he had someone over him. He was in a system where he had people under him. And he knew that his word had authority. That his boss's word had authority, and he understood that because Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, that he was the man who came to die for us, that he was God incarnate. He understood that Jesus's word has authority. They have authority. Jesus's words have authority. And so he says, "Speak the word alone. You don't have to come and do a bunch of things. You don't have to even bend down into the dirt and take up some dirt and put some spittle on it and put it on his eyes. You don't have to do anything. I understand that your word is authoritative. Your word is powerful because you are the creator God. And so he said, speak the word alone. If we're going to understand faith, we must understand this. If faith comes by the word of God, we must have such confidence, because faith works by love, because of the love we have for Jesus, that we're able to count and depend on his word alone, without any evidence, without the word does not need any help. And so faith can be described by observation. Faith can be described by observation as trusting in the word of God and depending on the word of God to do what it says without any help. Believing the word of God and trusting the word of God to do what it says without any help. Now, how do we apply that practically? If we have financial troubles and we know that we are in harmony with God and we've investigated our lives and we say, Lord, I'm in straits right now and I need help. And we go to the Bible and we know that we have a panoply of blessings, a cornucopia of what God wants to have for us, and we find that we go to the Word of God, and we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We can say, hey, I've done everything I could do. I know that I can trust on the Word of God alone. That because of this Word, how do I know I'll have help? How do I know that God will come through? Because he said so. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that word doesn't need help from me. That word alone can cause me to have the help that I need. We find that oftentimes Christians struggle with issues of forgiveness. And oftentimes the devil comes in, he tries to make us feel guilty about the things that we have done in our past. And he comes and he accuses us as the accuser of the brethren. And he causes us to be despondent, to be discouraged, to be down. And a discouraged person can do nothing. A discouraged person cannot live a Christian life. A discouraged person does not have a good witness for Christ. And so God is wanting us to understand this, and the devil is wanting to depress us. And we know that when we sin, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so our prayers should change. After we confess our sins, we should say, thank you, Lord. I'm cleansed. Thank you, Lord. I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Because I believe in the word of God alone. I don't have to have any feeling to know that what God says is coming into fruition right now. That what God says is in actuality in the books of heaven. The word of God alone. God wants us to understand this about faith. And so it's important for us to understand the power of the word of God. And as we understand the power of the word of God, we see that faith takes on a new dimension for us, that we can trust in the promises of God, because as this centurion did, we can go and say, because God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Because God said it, I can trust in it, because God's word is powerful, because God's word doesn't need any help. It can accomplish the things that God sends it to accomplish. It can do the things that God wants it to do, because God used that very same word to create the world. He uses that very same word to keep the word in store or sustain the world. And so because I believe in the power of the word of God, because I believe in the creation of God, because I believe in the word of God, I know that this word for me is going to be realized in my life. Speak the word only, he says. You don't have to do anything. But the word of God, if faith comes by hearing the word of God, coming into contact with the word of God, then I must develop confidence in the word of God. And therefore, as I develop confidence to point to the word of God, to put the word of God in the devil's face when he comes to me, then I know that as I do that, I'm exercising faith. I'm exercising faith. And as I exercise faith, I begin to cultivate and my faith begins to grow. And that seed that God had implanted inside of me can grow up to be a tree of faith. To grow up to be to the point where I can say to the mountain, be removed, and the mountain will be removed from me. The point where I can say, hey, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. To get me to the point where I can say with those three Hebrew boys in the furnace of fire, that if my God is able to deliver me, but if not, we're still not going to bow to you because I understand the power of the word of God. I understand and have faith that this life is temporary, that God has promised to those who die for him a special resurrection, a special blessing. And so God says that we must understand faith. And those people who come at the end of time, who go through the time of trouble, who realize the blessings of God, who are faithful to Jesus, who, because of their motivated by love, are so in love with him, and go through the time of trouble successfully, we find that their characteristics are described in Scripture as having the righteousness of Christ and having faith, and we find that the righteousness of Christ only comes through true faith. True dependence upon the Word of God only. True dependence and trust in the Word of God only. True belief, dependence, and trust in the Word of God only. And so we see here that God wants us to have faith because that's what puts us in possession of the righteousness of Christ. And when we accept Christ into our lives, we know that it's not because of anything that we have done that he forgives us, but we just trust in the fact that he says that if you come to me and you confess your sins, I'm going to forgive you. And so why is it that we're so easy in forgetting? It is so easy for us to forget that while we walk with Christ, we need to walk the same way. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says that as we enter into Christ, that's the same way we need to walk. It's the same thing. It's just now, God has justified you. He's proclaimed you to be righteous, but you're not like a tree. You're not like a chair. God is a God that deals with human beings according to their capacity to reason and their capacity to have a will to choose. And so now, what God is going to do, he's going to take you to or through an educational process. And that process is going to cause God to come to you and say, hey, I have declared you righteous, but remember, my word is powerful. It accomplishes the things that I say it should accomplish if you surrender. And so God comes to us, and as he speaks into us, he speaks into our minds, and he speaks into our hearts, we find that he addresses with us our walk of faith, and he begins to produce things with us as long as we're surrendered in Christ. And so we can walk by faith because we can walk by the power of the Word of God. We can walk by belief in the Word of God, confidence in the Word of God, to know that I will trust and I will depend on the Word of God just as that centurion. That you don't have to come, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, but speak the Word only. And so when God speaks something in your life, you know that not because you feel it's true, but because you know it is true. Because God said it is true. Because God is the powerful God. He wants to give us a beautiful and powerful experience. And so today I want you to know that righteousness is defined as the character of God. It's what God is like. We saw that the law is simply a reflection of what God is like, a transcript of his character, some like to call it. We find that God wants to produce that righteousness in his people. He wants to get them to the point where they are right, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14. And so we find that righteousness comes by faith. And as we investigate it, we find that faith is not only the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but observationally, it is trusting in the Word of God, depending on the Word of God to do what it says it will do without any help. So therefore, righteousness by faith is the character of God coming upon his children at the beginning of their walk and continuing through their walk by them trusting and depending upon the word of God to do what it says without any help. And this is how God produces the people at the end of time who will say, here is our God, who will say that we have been faithful to you, Christ, who are going to go through the time of trouble, who are going to go through the time of testing, and because of their love for Jesus, are going to remain faithful to Jesus. That's how God does it. And God wants us to know that because he wants us to cooperate, because as we understand the subject and the topic of faith, we shall find that we shall exercise more faith. And we shall cultivate more faith. And I know personally, the more I understand this experience, because it's not just a teaching, it's an experience, the more victories I have in my life. Yeah. Aren't we tired? The story is told that there are many people who go to prayer meeting. They go to religious meetings, and all they all always have to say is, I want to be a Christian. They're always saying, I want to be a Christian. And it's because they know nothing about the joy of victory. They don't know about the joy that is to come in Christ, the life of faith. And if they would understand the life of faith, they would not be so doleful or so reticent to fight the good fight of faith, because instead of falling all the time and having failure all the time, we would experience more victories. Listen, the same gospel I'm preaching to you is the same gospel that I live by. I have felt the power in my life. I have felt the power of God in my life through faith. It's not a joke. It's a serious thing. And this is what God wants to produce. This is what Jesus wants to produce in every single one of us here today. He wants us to understand that he is trying to produce the people at the end of time. But they have to understand the power of the Word of God and come into contact and expose themselves to the Word of God. And as they expose themselves to the Word of God and they understand faith, and that faith that he has placed inside of them begins to grow, their experience will grow. They will become joyful Christians. They will become victorious Christians, because all the promises of God at last are promised to those who experience the overcoming life, the Bible says. The Bible wants us to have this experience, because Jesus wants us to go through the times that are coming upon us. He wants us to faithfully and truly believe in him, not just intellectually, but practically, not just in our minds, but in our lives, to depend upon the Word of God, to trust the Lord our God with all our might, and not lead unto our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. To know that this, I can depend on that. I can depend on Christ. I can depend on what he has promised to do, because no one can cause them not to be able to do what he wants to do, because he's all powerful. And so today, as we conclude our presentation this morning, my appeal is this. If you want to live the life of faith, you're saying to yourself, you know, sometimes I'm on and sometimes I'm off. Sometimes I believe, but sometimes I find myself desponding. Sometimes I seem to want to have faith, but other times I don't want to. If it's your experience, you're saying, Lord, I want to have a more consistent faith, and I want to understand faith deeper. I want to understand what you want to do in my life. Lord, I want you to come in more profoundly. I want you to help me to have a more consistent Christian experience. Not all of this yo-yoing, up and down type of experience, but I want you to help me to have a consistent experience. Yes, I may fall sometimes, but I know that I can trust on the Word of God. I know that God is putting my faith to the test and causing my faith to grow. I know that I can trust that because it is the Word of God, that it is true, that it is faithful. If it is your desire today to say, Lord, I want to have an experience of faith. Lord, I want to exercise faith consistently. I want to understand, because faith causes me to come into possession of the Word of God.